Spirit which guides us and in which you tell us about yourself. Thank you, Lord, for being our God. We don't deserve the fact that you've set yourself apart for us. We're nothing apart from Christ, but you've declared us holy in him. You've made us your people in him, and we're so grateful, God, that you've done that. And we pray tonight that you'd help us all to be introspective and think about our holiness and whether we've set ourselves apart and whether we've allowed you to be the only Lord of our hearts. Be with us as we study and be with us as we walk away this evening, that if it's your will, we would walk better and walk in your light, even as you are the light. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to read with you 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 13. We'll read down through verse 16. Therefore, let's stop right there. This morning we thought about the great salvation that we have. That's what chapter 1, verses 1 through 12 is. You've been saved by God. He's given you a living hope by His mercy. You've been born again in that mercy. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have a sure, secured salvation. You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory because of what Jesus has done and who He is to you. And you have grace that people throughout all time have wondered about. And you know this. You know this salvation that's now been fully revealed. Now, because you have that, because you've been saved in the new birth that comes through Jesus Christ, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit and fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." The first key to our holiness, and by becoming holy, we make Jesus the Lord, the Holy Lord of our hearts. We got to have a mindset of holiness. We got to have a mindset of holiness. He talks about that there in verse 13. I'm reading kind of a bad translation of verse 13. I'm reading from the New American Standard. You may have a better translation of this verse, where instead of prepare your minds for action, it says gird up the loins of your mind. That's something that we've got to do. We're going to have to be intentional about this. If we're going to be holy people, it's going to take intentional thought. You're going to have to gird up the loins of your mind. And that's the idea of being prepared, preparing yourself for these things. That's going to take some forethought. That's going to take some continuous thought. That's going to take active and proactive thought that we would be holy people. You're not going to be holy on accident. And therefore, Jesus is not going to become the only holy Lord of your heart by accident. You're going to let your heart be ruled by other things unless you really try. Unless, as this text says, you gird up the loins of your mind. Now, girding up the loins is not something we do very often. I don't, at least. I don't know if you do. So, somebody posted this on my Facebook, so I thought this would be useful for us, for our purposes this evening. If you're wondering how to do that later, you can. But you actually see, so obviously this is sort of a joke, but seriously, it actually is a pretty helpful illustration. This is what people would do. If they wanted to do this right here, I'm not sure what he's doing exactly. He's got some sort of weapon. But anyway, you couldn't do it like that. You can't run around in a dress, or so I've heard. And so, you had to gird up the loins of your mind, or gird up your loins, period. But here he says you got to gird up the loins of your mind. And the idea is that you've got to get prepared for action. This is not going to be, that's why the translators kind of interpret the phrase sometimes in some translations and say, prepare yourself for action. The idea is you're going to have to do this so that you can get out there and go into the fight. Well, how are we going to do that? How are we going to prepare our minds for action? This text, I think, gives us three specific exhortations that help us as we prepare our minds for action. One is, I like what one translation said, is be fully sober. Or the way that mine reads is keep sober in spirit. Keep sober in spirit. I don't think here he's referring specifically to drunk, like alcoholic intake. I don't think that's what he's referring to. Although that's true, Christians shouldn't be getting drunk. That's explicitly said in chapter 4. But I think here he's talking about just generally, we're able to get drunk on the world so easily. Isn't that true? We get drunk with our entertainment, or our friendships, or our jobs, or current events, or just worries, or whatever. And we get so intoxicated with this world that we don't have time to think about God. And we just get drunk. And you know what happens whenever you get drunk? You run yourself right off the road. And you ruin yourself, you ruin other people. You're not thinking straight, you don't act straight, you don't talk straight. Everything's messed up because you're not sober. And if we're going to have our minds prepared for action, if we're going to be ready to be holy people, as this text goes on to say, it's going to require a mindset of holiness, that we're going to think holy thoughts, and we're going to root out unholy things. There's lots of passages in the New Testament that talk about that. Think about passages like Philippians 4, that talks about we should dwell on the things that are good and pure and lovely, and abstain from things that are not, because those things will intoxicate our minds, And they'll ruin a mindset that's geared towards holiness. There's a second thing in this text here. It says that we're to fix our hope completely on grace. We looked this morning about the grace of the gospel that was prophesied long time before, revealed fully in Christ, and has been preached, and we have, thank God, in the scriptures that He's given to us. But it's interesting to me what this grace specifically is. Do you notice that in the text? What's the grace that we're supposed to fix our hope completely on? Now, sometimes we say grace is something we've gotten. That's true. But much like salvation, grace is something that we've received, but we continue receiving, and we will receive in an ultimate sense much later. Look at verse 13. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here when he says the revelation of Jesus Christ, I don't believe he's talking about the revelation we have in the Scriptures. He's talking about when Jesus comes back. Whenever Jesus returns to bring home the faithful, that's going to be a grace to us. And if we're going to have a holy mindset, if we're going to think, okay, I'm different in this world, I've got to be different, I've got to let Christ be the only Lord of my heart, we're going to have to think about the fact that He's the Lord and Master who's coming back to execute vengeance on those who refuse Him and do not obey the gospel, and to bless those who are with Him. That's going to help us to have a holy mindset. And whenever we're presented with things that are not holy, that are ungodly, that are not what things God would have us to be dwelling on, it'll help us to remember the end, to remember the hope that we have in the grace that will be revealed to us at the coming of Jesus Christ. There's a third thing, I think, here that helps us in our mindset in verse 14, and that is obedience. If you obey, you learn things, and you think about it, you know? Obedience does not have... Well, sometimes obedience happens by accident, but normally it's not really obedience if it's by accident, right? But think about, you know, whenever you're trying to be an obedient driver, because you don't want to get a speeding ticket or disobey or whatever... You think about what the speed limit is, and you think about how fast you're driving, and you think about everybody else and where you need to be so that you can be obedient. You're thinking about it. Your mindset is set towards being a holy driver, because we all know it's very holy to not speed in Atlanta, Georgia. You know, like, that is not like everybody else. But you see the point, like, even more so with God. If we're going to be holy people, we've got to be obedient. And I love the mindset, the way he describes this mindset in verse 14, as obedient children. Do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. He says, before you used to live a different way, but now you're obedient children. You're like childlike. That's the mindset we've got to have. Is that we're thinking, whatever God wants, that's what I want. I'm just going to obey what He says because He knows what's best for me. He cares for me. Because He is our Father. This kind of leads into actually the second key to holiness. We've seen this idea of the mindset of holiness, but this second key to holiness, which is the standard for holiness. There's a standard for holiness that we need to properly understand. In this text we just read, down to verse 16, we're going to continue reading here in just a second. He says, you know, you need to be obedient children and be like the Holy One who called you, verse 15. Be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Here this text teaches us that our goal, I should maybe say it better, I probably should have typed this better, God's goal for us is to be holy even as He is holy. That's the standard. That's the kind of holiness we're aiming for. Not just better than your neighbor, not better than everybody else in the church, not better than you used to be, but like God. That's the goal, is that we would be conformed to His image, that we would share in His holiness. Read with me as we continue, because verses 17 and 21, really they just discuss God, who is this standard, right? Verse 17, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Do you see, all the things that God is and that He does are meant to help us learn to be holy people, are meant to set a standard, because it's hard for us to figure, like, what is the kind of behavior that's good? Isn't that what every society tries to figure out? What is the right way to live, you know? How should you treat your neighbor? How should you treat children or women or, you know, criminals or, you know, just fill in the blank with whatever group of people. How should you treat rich people? How should you do all these things? And we've got all these questions, and nobody really knows how to conduct ourselves. But God has given us a standard. He's given us a standard for His people to be different. To be holy, to be people who are set apart for a purpose. We're going to get to the purpose later on. But for now, let's just think about this standard, right? God has set this standard with His own character. And God helps us with the standard of holiness in that He models it, for one thing. God shows us. This is what holiness looks like. If you ever wonder, how holy do I need to be? Start reading the Bible. And just learn about God. I think sometimes Bible study is hard for us, but I tell you, if you're struggling with Bible study, just start reading the Bible and just start seeing what you can learn about God. Just that. And all this stuff that doesn't make sense, don't worry about it for now. You'll come back to that. But look for the character of God. Because really, that's what the Bible's about. It's a book that teaches us about the character of God. Because that's our Father. That's the one that created us in His image. That's who we're trying to get back to be like. He models it for us and says, you need to be holy even as I am holy. He also, because of that, He measures holiness. We don't get to say, well, this is how much holiness there needs to be, or here's how much. Since God is the model, He's the one that gives the measurement. And so we can't like shorten it, and we also can't add to it or change it up or morph it in some way. God is the measurement, or the one who measures our holiness. And He also motivates our holiness. He tells us, this is why you should be holy. And this is how to do it. I'm trying to motivate you guys so that you would be back with me, so that you'll have this hope that I'm offering you if you would just let me be the one and only holy Lord of your heart. And this text, I think, shows us three different ways that God does it. So if you need to think about, okay, I don't really understand this. I'm having a hard time gripping this standard that God has given. Well, think about the first thing it said in verse 17. He models and measures and motivates our holiness as our Heavenly Father. That's one thing He does. He's a Father who's way better than our forefathers. You notice in this text there's a couple of allusions to how we used to have other models, other measurements, other people who motivate us to live different ways. Isn't that true for you? A lot of you have come out of non-Christian families, and all of us at some point came out of a non-Christian family, and we all have forces at work, forefathers, if you will, that have gone before us that are not holy people. And we all have these forces at work. You see that in verse 14. We need to be obedient children, not conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance before. And if you look down at verse 18, it talks about the futile way of life that was inherited from your forefathers. We have a holy Father. He's not like the rest of the world. He's not like your parents. Your parents may have been great people, but they weren't holy. Not like God, at least. He is our Father. He's the one. And I'll tell you, a lot of you have had fathers who've really let you down, who've been terrible examples, who've been terrible people. And all they motivated you toward was bitterness and anger and hopelessness. Not this Father. Not this Father. Because this Father is not, for one thing, He's not unjust. I think it's one problem we have with a lot of fathers. They're unjust. They're unfair. They mistreat their children and they just don't do things right. But God is not like that. Our Father is the one who impartially judges, verse 17 says. That means that He's fair. He's completely, totally, absolutely fair. And isn't that good? Isn't that weird? Can you think of anybody who's ever been absolutely fair? So some people want to be, but they don't have all the information, so they can't be, right? That's kind of like the parent who, you know, one of the kids did it and nobody's willing to admit it, so then everybody ends up getting punished for it. Those were the worst. I don't remember that happening very often. I feel like we ratted each other out always. But sometimes that happens. I've heard rumors that some siblings are more loyal to each other. But you know, some parents, like they don't have enough information to be impartial, to be just judges, maybe. But some are really the go against what this is, and that is they are partial. They care more about some people other than others, and they mistreat those because of their personal preferences. God is not like that. You see that all throughout the Scripture. I'll tell you, you need to read the prophets. We talked this morning about how the grace of God is revealed in the prophets. We also see this holiness of God revealed in the prophets. Go read the prophets and notice how God makes almost the exact same promises to His people Israel as He does to people like Babylon, Egypt, Ethiopia, all these pagan nations. They committed all these sins and God said, I'm going to do X, Y, and Z to discipline you. His people, His special people, did it. He says, I'm going to do X, Y, and Z to punish you. God is impartial. He judges people according to each one's work. And that should motivate us to say, okay, you know what? If God gives me a standard, He's going to hold to it. I don't have to worry about it changing. I don't have to worry about Him changing. This is the real deal. And I can follow this and measure my life by it and follow this example. And I can be motivated because it's not going to change. That's one of our big problems with being motivated to do anything, is we're afraid the rug's going to get pulled out from under us. Not so with God. He set the standard for how we should live, and we can continue in that. But then the third thing, I think, now this one, actually, this is a nice one. It's also a scary one. Because you look at your life, and you're thinking this right now, if God judges according to each one's work, then I'm really in trouble. Well, the third thing that God does to help us with a standard of holiness is He sent His Son, the spotless Lamb. The spotless Lamb, I think, does two things. For one, it redeems us. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb. Remember in earlier in chapter 1 where he talked about how our faith is more precious than gold? There's a lot of precious things, especially in this first part of 1 Peter. And here, the blood of Jesus is this precious thing because it redeems us. We deserve judgment and punishment, but God sent His Son to die for us so that blood would cleanse us, so that we would be made holy, even as He is holy. Because you say, well, I can't live up to this standard. Exactly. That's why Jesus came. That's why He came as the spotless Lamb to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to make us holy, even as God is holy, and also to give us an example that we would follow in His footsteps, that we would learn to be like Him, to be spotless and unblemished. And this is something God has been planning since forever. Look at verse 20. For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God. Through Jesus, through what Jesus did, we believe in God. We believe in the Holy One. We believe in Him as our Father and the impartial Judge and the One who loves His people. We believe in Him who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. God has done these things to tell us this is the way you can live. This is the way you can have the life that you need to have if you'll just listen to me, if you just follow this standard that I've set. Well, you say, well, that's a great standard, but that's just not where I am. I kind of want to have a mindset for holiness, but this, the standard of God's own character, being holy even as God is holy, that seems like a complete impossibility for me to ever get to. Well, that's why the Bible is always talking about us growing. Holiness, just like love and service and courage and all the things that God has encouraged us and commanded us to do, they require growth. And that's why as we move on in the text, we'll see the growth toward holiness. Verse 22, and we'll read down through chapter 2 and verse 3. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. And the grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. If we're going to be able to grow in our holiness, if we're going to grow in the image of God, to have this mindset that's girded up in our minds so we're ready for action, that we'll be the kind of people that God wants us to be, it's going to require an intense dedication to God's Word. You see the emphasis here in God's Word, especially here at the end of chapter 1. He's already talked about God's Word a good bit. Back in chapter 1 in verses 10 through 12, he talks about the Word that God preached through the prophets and then through those who were sent by God to preach the gospel. Whenever he talks about faith, there's an implicit allusion to God's Word there, because faith comes by hearing anything. That's just true in general in life. And we know from the Scriptures that our faith in Christ comes through the Word of Christ. And here at the end, he says some things that are really important about the Word of God. I love the picture that he gives of the Word. It's an imperishable seed. You notice that in verse 23? You've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. Another thing in 1 Peter 1 and 2, there's a lot of perishable and imperishable stuff. God's Word, it's not going to go away, which is really, really neat. Because that means if a seed doesn't ever go away, then it's kind of always growing. It's always producing growth. There's always something coming out of it. I think that's the picture. Is that God's Word, when planted in our lives, it's a seed that never perishes, it never goes away. It just keeps on producing. It keeps on growing if we'll let it. And it's something that we can count on. God Himself said so. Right here in verse 24, He talks about every person is like grass. And the glory that we have is like flowers. And you know, grass and flowers, they die all the time. They fade away. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. Just a little side note here. In these first two chapters of 1 Peter, we see this enduring quality of the Word of the Lord, because he quotes all these passages that are super old. For instance, back in chapter 1 and verse 16, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." That's from the book of Leviticus. There's probably some more allusions. I'm just doing the direct quotation. There's probably more allusions that I'm not even recognizing or others aren't even recognizing. Verse 24 is from Isaiah 40, right? Chapter 2 and verse 3 is a reference or an allusion to Psalm 34. Chapter 2 and verse 6 is Isaiah 28. Chapter 2 and verse 7 is Psalm 118. Chapter 2 and verse 8 is Isaiah 8. Chapter 2 and verse 9, a lot of references, mixtures from the book of Hosea and from the book of Exodus. These are all books that were written hundreds and thousands of years before Peter. You know how people come to you and they'll say, you know, the Bible, like, that's a really old book. I mean, it's thousands of years old, and I just don't think you should believe that. You know, I'm pretty sure people were saying that in Peter's day because the Bible was already hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years old by that time. So, at least some of the books were. So, same deal, right? But Peter says, doesn't matter. It's still the same God who said these things, and His character hasn't changed, and His Word has an enduring quality to it. Now, he talks about how this Word grows and how there's holiness that's born out of the Word. It's interesting, verse 23, you remember back at the beginning of chapter 1, he talked about how in verse 3, that by God's mercy, He's caused us to be born again. Well, here, he says that it's through the Word of God that we've been born again. Interesting, I think sometimes people think you're either a merciful Christian or a Bible-beater Christian. I think Peter would say you're both. If you're going to enjoy God's mercy, you're going to have to let God's Word be in your life. The two go together. Our access to God's mercy, we're born again through the living and enduring Word of God. It's the key. So, what's this growth going to look like? Back in verse 22, he says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls. That's where it starts. We're going to be purified through obedience to the truth. The way the Word of God works is you submit to it. God is not going to take the Word of God and stab you with it. I know that imagery of the sword is there, and it's true that it will stab you, but God's not going to force it on you. He is not going to plunge it into you. You're going to have to receive it. You have to listen to it, and you have to obey it. That's why whenever Jesus would start and finish a lot of His sermons, He would say, whoever has an ear to hear, let him hear. You've got to pay attention to this thing. You've got to listen, and you've got to do something about it. God is not going to force it on you. You've got to choose. And in choosing to submit to the Word of God, your soul is purified. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That God's Word is like soap. I mean, it's the same picture as Ephesians chapter 5. There's the washing of water with the Word. I mean, the emphasis there is not so much on the water, but on the Word. That God washes us. It's like the soap that scrubs us clean. And our souls are purified as we submit to God's truth. His truth changes who we are. And if you want to grow in your holiness, if you want to grow to be more like God, if you want to have a mindset that's not like the world, but that's dedicated to Jesus Christ, what you need to do is take this book and find things where God tells you, do this. And then go do it. Even when it hurts and even when it's difficult. And if you'll do that, you'll learn to be like God because you'll be submitting to His Word, His truth, that leads us into His purity and His holiness. A second thing here that we see that's kind of interesting that I feel like a lot of times we think is sort of opposed to holiness is what he talks about next. We purify our souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Fervently love one another from the heart. Now, then he kind of takes an aside and talks about the Word from the end of verse, from the beginning of verse 23 all the way to the end of chapter 1. And then he kind of comes back to, I think, his point about you've purified your souls in obedience to the truth. Now, you need to have this sincere love from the heart. And then he talks about some specific applications of that. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, all those things are opposed to love. Those are all the opposite of love. If you love people, you don't envy them. If you love people, you're genuine with them. You're not a hypocrite. You're not two-faced with them. If you love people, you're not going to deceive them. You're not going to slander them. So here he gives us some specific things that we need to do. And this purification of our hearts and our souls, the cleansing that God gives us through the Word, the holiness that God expects, is that we would be a people who love, even as He loves. That's the goal that God has set forth for us here in this text. And as we're growing in our holiness, maybe this is a good check for yourself. Because you may be sitting there thinking, I'm fairly holy. I mean, I go to church and, you know, I don't cuss too much and stuff like that. So I'm a pretty holy person. Well, how about this? Do you have malice toward anybody? Are there people that just really get under your skin? Do you slander people? Like, do you say bad stuff about people when they're not around? Put them down. Are you deceitful for your own gain? At work or in your family or with other Christians? Do you try to deceive people and make them think something different about you? Are you a hypocrite? If you are, then you're not holy. Not yet. And you need to grow in holiness. You need to submit to God's Word. You need to obey His truth and have a sincere, mutual, fervent love that you would love people. And we all need to be learning to love each other in this way. so that we will truly be a holy people for God. That's what God has laid out for us. That's what we've got to learn to do if we're going to be His people. And I want you to notice that this is all bound up. Once again, it's all bound up in who God is. Look at verse 3. Let's go ahead and look at verse 2 again. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. That's what God's Word is. It's the milk by which we grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted that the Lord is good. That's where it's got to start. Some of you haven't even tasted that the Lord is good. And if you want to taste God's goodness, if you question that goodness and you want to taste it, and there are lots of reasons why we have a bad taste in our mouth when it comes to God, and you may not feel like He really is that good. If you feel that way, come and talk to somebody and let's talk about it. Maybe you can taste some things that will help you understand. But it doesn't just stop with tasting. A baby doesn't just taste milk and say, okay, that was nice, that was good. They long for it. They crave for more. They want to grow in their life. I mean, they don't think about it. I don't think. Maybe they think about it, but I don't think they're thinking about it. They just want to because they're babies. They just need to grow. And they yearn for it. They're desiring it. They're craving it. That's the way it goes for us. In order for us to grow in respect to this holiness that is endemic to our salvation, we've got to taste God's goodness and then crave more of it. Learn more of Him. Know more of Him. Be more like Him. And that's going to require us cleansing ourselves. But all these things are bound up in who God is, in His goodness. Are you doing that? Are you growing in holiness? If not, pick up this book. Read it more. If not, talk to people here that you know about God, that you know about God's goodness, and ask them, hey, what do I need to do to learn about God? I want to have that seed growing in me. I want to be born again. I want to be fresh and real and true to God. I want to learn to love like God. I want to be holy like God. I want these things to happen. If you want that, find somebody. And let's try to work on this, because this is something that we can't just let go by the wayside and think, oh, it'll be okay. I'll figure it out sometime. No, you won't. Not until you really, truly, fully submit to God so that you can grow toward holiness. All right, fourth thing is our purpose in holiness. Verse 4 of chapter 2. We'll read through verse 10. And coming to Him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in Him will not be disappointed. The precious value, then, is for you who believe, or for those who disbelieve. The stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the Word. And to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is a great text. We talk about come to Jesus moments. This is a come to Jesus text. It starts that way. Coming to Him. He's described as this living stone. Living things are a big thing in 1 Peter. Remember, we have a living hope. We don't have a dead hope. Jesus is a living stone. And He's even described here as a cornerstone. Now, the cornerstone is critical to a building because it defines the rest of the foundation, and therefore it defines the whole building and the life that's going to go on there and everything. So Jesus is the cornerstone that sets the tone for everything about who we are and what we do and how we live and how we think and all those things. And He came and He is this living stone. And we're all sort of like Him in that we come to Him and become living stones that get built on Him. And so we're kind of like this living building. I feel like this is sort of, maybe it's the right season for this, it's sort of like a horror movie kind of thing, like the house that's alive, this building. Except it's not horrible, it's wonderful. Because we're being built up in this living house that actually becomes a household. Did you see that progression in the text? You come to Him as to a living stone, which is chosen and precious on the sight of God. People reject it. By the way, we're not talking about everything in this text. We're going to save some of this for the next time we look at 1 Peter, because there's a lot of interesting things about this. But anyways, we come to Him. Some people reject Him, but we come to Him and we realize how He's chosen and precious in God's eyes. And we're chosen and precious in a sense, because we're living stones. They're being put together in Jesus Christ and changed. We're not like what we used to be. Whenever we become holy people, we get transformed. We get redefined as we come to the living stone, Jesus. He describes us as living stones. He describes us as this spiritual house, which in other places in Scripture, the spiritual house is for God Himself to dwell in. But not only that, in this household, this family that God's the head of and that He dwells in, and all these beautiful pictures of Scripture, we actually become purposeful in this. Verse 5, "You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And that's the purpose of Jesus coming. Jesus came and He knew some people were going to reject Him. But for those who would accept Him, He wants to transform us and change us. That's the point of verses 9 and 10. You are a chosen race. You know the only reason you get chosen is if you're in Jesus Christ. It's not because you're special or smart. It's not because you're rich. It's not because you're good looking or you have something to offer the Lord. You're a chosen race for those who come to Him. Who come to Him and who, maybe you borrow the language from chapter 3, who make Him the holy Lord of their heart, the only master in their hearts and in their lives. That's what changes us and makes us this incredible thing that God has changed our identity so much. A chosen race, a royal priesthood. So we're a holy priesthood back in verse 5, a royal priesthood now. So not only are you just kind of special, but you're elevated, you're exalted. To use the language of the book of Ephesians, you've been lifted up to heavenly places with Christ. Jesus would promise His people in the book of Revelation, if you serve Me, if you're not like the unholy world, but if you're holy like Me, if you let Me be the king of your life, I'll let you sit on the throne with Me. You'll be royalty. That's the promise of God. That's who you are. He goes on and describes it even more, that we're a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Do you hear the Deuteronomy 7 language that we started at the beginning of the lesson? Same kind of thing here. You're special to Me. That's what we are. Now, I think it's important that we realize that identity is really crucial for everybody. Identity defines your behavior. Maybe more than that, though, identity defines your purpose. And if we have a holy identity, we have a holy purpose. You see this with parents. So parents, once they become parents, I've noticed, observed, it's all observation from the outside, but it seems to me that whenever they adopt the identity of a parent, they then make it their purpose to parent all the children around them. You notice that? And they are very careful to watch the children. They tell them how they need to be and all that kind of stuff because they become a parent. And so that's their purpose in life, is to be a parent. You know, for us, if we're a holy people, if we're set apart for God, then we have a holy purpose. We have a purpose that's for God. It's not for us anymore. We're not pursuing the vain things of our forefathers and the people before us. We're pursuing the things of God. And the way he describes that here is the priesthood. We don't have enough time to unpack this. We talked about this a couple months ago and actually used this text, so I don't want to get all into it again. And we're going to refer back to this in a couple weeks when I speak again. But I do want to highlight a couple things. The priests were people that brought people to God and brought God to people. That's what it was. You offered sacrifices, verse 5, so that people would be able to come to God. And priests would teach the people. Malachi chapter 2 says that. Is the priests were there to impart knowledge to people so that God would be understood by people. So sacrifices bring men to God. Teaching brings God to man. That's what priests do. That's what you and me are here for. That's why we're here. Every day of your life, you're not here to make more money. You're not here to have a happy life. And maybe you'll get money and maybe you'll get happiness and that'll be great. But you know what? That's not guaranteed. And especially for God's people, that's not what we're here for. Those things may come along the way, but what we're here for is to be this holy, royal priesthood. And that means we're going to live a different kind of life. One, that means we're going to offer sacrifices that are acceptable to God. If you want to know what that's about, read the rest of 1 Peter 2 and 3, and you'll see a lot of things. We're not going to get into all those. We'll talk about those later. But you've got to do some things differently. You're going to have to behave your life in a different way so that you make sacrifices to God. You also proclaim the excellencies of Him. That's what we're supposed to do. As priests, we tell people about God and about how great He is. You see that in this text in verse 9. So God's made you all these things so that. Whenever you see "so that" in the Bible, that phrase should just jump out. Those should be marked in red or purple or whatever color you mark your Bible in. That's a big deal. So that. This is telling you, here's the reason God's done this thing or you need to do this thing. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. So that you'll tell people about the Holy One who has called us to be holy even as He is holy. So that you'll tell people about the One who sent the spotless Lamb, whose precious blood has redeemed you from your sins. So that you'll tell people about the One who gave you His Word that reveals His character and how we should live and all kinds of wisdom that nobody else has ever been able to come up with. That's what God has put you here. Most of all, God's put you here to tell people how great He is. And can I just make an aside? If you struggle with evangelism, you think, man, I'm just not good at teaching the Bible, and I don't know how to do an 8-part series on the story of the Bible, or I don't know how to teach the book of Revelation. Big deal. Don't worry about that. What you need to do, and this is evangelism, is you need to go around and tell people how great God is. That's evangelism right there. You tell people about the goodness of God. And the people who want to taste some more of that, they'll ask for more, and then you'll figure it out from there. That's how it works. You'll figure it out. Don't worry. God will help you because you're His priest. And He's going to use you for His purposes. And don't go back on this. Don't think, oh, I don't know if I want to do that. I'm okay with having a mindset of holiness, and I'm willing to let God be the standard of holiness, and I can even grow in my holiness, but I don't know. This kind of purpose just sounds too big for me. Don't do that. Don't let Satan trick you out of this. This is why God has called you out of darkness into His light. This is why God has made you part of His holy people. And if you're thinking also, oh, I can't do that. I've been too bad. This is a quotation from the book of Hosea. And the book of Hosea is a book where God talks about how His people cheated on Him and became a prostitute. That's how bad their cheating on Him was. And yet He brought them back and He received them back. So I think no matter how bad you were, God can use you for great things. Don't let God discourage you. Don't let Satan discourage you from doing what God wants you to be. Don't let him take away this holy purpose that we need to have. So here's a question for all of us. Is Christ really the Lord of my heart? Is He the only Lord of my heart? Or is my mind drunk and distracted with things of the world? Or do I measure the value of my life by other standards? Is Christ the Lord of my heart? Or am I letting other things be the Lord that measure the standard of how I should live? Is Christ the Lord of my heart? Is He the only one? Or am I satisfied with where I'm at? And no matter what the Scriptures say about how I need to grow and all that, I'm not going to do it because I'm pretty satisfied with where I am. We got to grow. We got to grow in toward this holiness. Is Christ the Lord of my heart? Or have my identity and purpose been built on lesser things? How about it? I hope we're all thinking about this. Maybe tonight you realize that you need to come to the living stone. And you need to have your life changed. You need to let Jesus become the one and only Lord of your heart. If that's the case, then please come while we stand and sing.